Well, we are continuing in 1 Corinthians this morning. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to go and get one. I'm sure the verses will pop up on the screen. Thanks, Steve and the team at the back. We're making good progress, I think, through this book of 1 Corinthians. This is sermon number 9 this morning in our series. And I know it can be difficult sometimes when you think of the scale of a letter, like there's 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians. You can kind of think, oh my goodness, how long is this going to take us as a church? And it doesn't help when I say things like, yeah, I have no idea how long it's going to take us. I have a little plan, but who knows? We'll be in this book for a number of months anyway. Well, the good news is on that is that today we're going to cover a whole chapter of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5. Now, having said that, that's the good news. Having said that, any sense of triumphalism on my part or optimism on your part should be tempered by the fact that we're going to do 1 Corinthians 5 next week as well. You might have noticed that in your notice sheet. So this week, 1 Corinthians 5. Next week, 1 Corinthians 5. And let's read the passage together, and then I'll try and explain why we're doing that. Why are we looking at the same passage twice? There is a shift here in 1 Corinthians 5. It's a new moment in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Since verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul has been addressing this issue of the factions that there were in the church. And here in chapter 5, he turns his attention to a different issue that the Corinthians are struggling with, a very different issue, as we will find now as we read. Let's read God's word. Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." We're not going to look at those verses much today at all. That's going to be largely what we look at next week. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." There's two major issues that we come across in this passage. One is for today, and one is for next week. What we're going to consider this week is this presenting issue here in chapter 5, seen in verse 1, that there is sexual immorality among you. Paul is clearly very, very exercised by this fact that has been brought to his attention. He's heard this report. He's bothered by it. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But then the bulk of the chapter, actually the main thrust of this chapter, is actually spent considering the issue of what should be the response of the church to this report that he's heard. It's not just the issue of sexual sin, but how the church should respond when it encounters any number of persistent and accepted sinful behaviors within the church. Paul is actually more concerned with the response of the church to this issue than the issue itself. It's remarkable, really, when you consider it. How might we respond to someone who was in this sexually immoral relationship with his stepmother? Paul is concerned about that, as we'll see, but he's actually more concerned with the way that the church are dealing with that issue or not dealing with that issue, as it may well be. Paul has a lot to say, and it's very different to how we would often react to such matters, and that's what we're going to look at next week. But what's the issue here? Well, we can see again in verse 1 what it is. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Now, a man has his father's wife. That doesn't mean that she's held captive. That's not what Paul is getting at. It means what you think it means. We're talking about sexual immorality here. Not, I have to tell you a funny moment when I was typing up my notes. I first of all, in that moment, typed out sexual immortality. That's a whole different issue. We're talking about sexual immorality. The NIV just makes it plain. It just kind of makes it in more understandable language. It says, a man is sleeping with his father's wife. And this is an ongoing thing. We know from the way Paul writes it in the original language that this isn't kind of a one-off. This is a continuous kind of incestuous relationship that this man has with his stepmother. So that's what we're talking about this morning, okay? And one of the things about going through books of the Bible, one of the benefits of that is that I don't think we would have been speaking about this today. You know, I'm not sure how many of you thought as you were coming into church today that we were going to be speaking about someone with a relationship with his stepmother. You know, certainly on Mother's Day, right? Isn't it interesting? It's like, wow, this is not the Mother's Day sermon that you guys were expecting, right? I did ask Linz and Derek whether Matt Redman had written any songs about this issue, but they couldn't find any. Maybe he's not got to this topic yet, but who knows? I want to just say, though, that these verses aren't just speaking about this particular issue of this man and his stepmother. A few times in the passage, Paul speaks more broadly of sexual immorality among the Corinthians. He says it right there in the first verse. This is the Greek word. This word sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, which, as I'm sure you've guessed, that's where we get the word pornography from. This word porneia, when Paul is speaking about sexual immorality, it's a very, very broad term. It's a sort of junk drawer, if you like, word for sexual sin. Porneia was the most general word possible for any type of sexual behavior which is at odds with the plan that God had established. That is, of a husband and wife and a committed exclusive sexual union. Any sexual behavior outside of that is porneia, sexual immorality. So while there's this specific issue here, which, if I'm honest, I don't imagine many of us are struggling with the exact issue that the man in the church in Corinth was struggling with, while that's true, we should make no mistake that all of us are confronted by this issue week by week. We're going to look at this more generally later when we get to later in chapter 6. But it's just important for us to recognize that all of us in this room are confronted by this. Whether it is the staggering spread of pornography and the way that impacts not just teenage boys, as sometimes is the sense that we get, but the fact that pornography impacts people of all ages, both genders, whether that's the issue that we're facing, or whether it is committed relationships outside of God's plan in marriage, or we also need to think of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount when he made clear that when you're talking about adultery, when you're talking about sexual sin and sexual struggle, it's not just to do with actions that you take, but it's to do with what's going on in your heart. How do you look around at those that you come into contact with, or even those that you drive past in the street? What's going on inside your heart? Jesus says this is crucial to include that when we're thinking about what sexual sin is. So we are all confronted by this issue. Now, there are two things to note before we consider with what the problem can continue with what the problem is here. First of all, Paul does not have a hang-up about sexual sin. I mean, why is he getting to this here in this letter in 1 Corinthians? This is the issue that's been reported to him, so it's one of the things that he is dealing with, and it certainly was a huge issue in his day for the people in Corinth, for the church in Corinth. This was a huge problem. He's going to come back to this a few times before the end of the letter. More often than not, when Paul lists various sins that people are struggling with, he does start with this word porneia, with sexual immorality. But listen to what Gordon Fee writes about this. He says this, porneia appears so often as the first item in the New Testament vice lists. That means when you come across all the different lists of sins and struggles. It occurs first in those lists, not because Christians were sexually hung up, nor because they considered this the primary sin, the scarlet letter, as it were. Rather, and listen to this, it is the result of its prevalence in the culture and the difficulty the early church experienced with Gentile converts breaking with their former ways, which they had not necessarily heretofore considered immoral. So, this is a significant issue for the people of Corinth, and I believe for us today, for two reasons. Because it's a huge issue in the culture, and we can all agree that, right? The issue of sexuality and how that confronts us in a way which is often very different to the way the Bible lays it out is a big issue in our culture. And because when people became Christians, the next reason this is so important to Paul is that when people had become Christians, they were struggling to bring this aspect of their life under the rule of Christ. That's what happens, right? When you come to Jesus as our Savior, you also acknowledge Him as Lord, the one before whom we lay our lives. And the people of Corinth were finding this a particularly difficult area to give over to Jesus Christ and to say, okay, I give you all of me, even what you desire of me with regard to my sexuality. That was a struggle for the people of Corinth, and I think it is definitely a struggle for us today. So we shouldn't brush past this chapter too quickly. But this is not the only issue God wants us to deal with. Paul is not hung up about this particular issue. From verses 10 and 11 and into chapter 6, we're going to see that God cares about issues of greed, issues of idolatry. We've been thinking about that in the recent months with the Tim Keller study showing how prevalent idolatry is. That is, giving our lives to things that aren't God, making our work or whatever primary in our lives. Paul is bothered about that, idolatry. Or he cares about issues of hatred and slander and so on. We are going to consider those next week as we look at the broader picture. So it's not just this one issue Paul is concerned about. Secondly, and this is very important as well, it matters who Paul's intended audience is. As we'll see next week, the issue Paul is getting at in this passage is when these behaviors break into the church. The church. Paul's outrage in these verses is because it's those who claim to know and love Jesus who are acting like this. So let's read verse 12 of our chapter. Paul says, "What have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside." Now, that means that it certainly shouldn't be just brushed off as not important. Of course it's important for those outside of the church. It's crucially important that every one of us here today, whether you're a Christian or you're not, considers this issue and lays this before God this morning. But I mention this issue of audience because if you have come to church this morning and you're not a believer, I don't want to give the impression that the key thing that Paul wants you to do as you leave here is to get your life sorted with this issue of sexual immorality. It's not that the main thing for you to do, for example, is to stop looking at pornography. That's not the main purpose. That's not the ultimate thing that this passage is getting at or that this church should be about. The key issue is our embrace or rejection of Jesus as the one who saves us from the mess of sexual sin and all other sin. That's the key thing that Paul is bothered about. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. His tone of outrage is directed at those in the church who are behaving even worse than the culture around about them. It's crucial for us to remember that, and that's what we're going to come back to next week. Now that we have important context, we have to ask the question, what's the problem here? Okay, we get that there's this issue with this man and his stepmother, but why is Paul so concerned about that? And there are four things that we can see in this passage. First of all, is the seriousness of sexual sin. Paul's opening words in this passage should shake us. If we put verse 1 up on the screen, he says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Do you hear the tone that Paul is using? Sense of disbelief at this situation, a sense of horror that this could happen. This particular example is so heinous that even in the very morally lax culture into which Paul was writing, they had widely condemned this behavior. There's numerous examples of different political leaders, not Christians at all, who said, yeah, we're happy with X, Y, and Z behavior, but for you to engage in a sexual relationship with your stepmother, the wife of your father, that is beyond the pale. Even the people of the culture said that. And Paul is pointing this out. It's a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. Paul is so clearly eager to highlight the severity, the seriousness of this situation. The whole thrust of what we're going to look at next week, this whole idea that this person should be removed from the fellowship for persistently being in this position, that whole thrust just underlines the seriousness of this. For someone to be removed from the community of faith is a big, big deal. Paul's saying this is a serious issue. This behavior which is being accepted is unacceptable. This behavior which is being tolerated in the church is intolerable for the community of faith. And Paul is just making it so clear that this is a serious issue. And not just serious, but it's sad. Second thing, the sadness of sexual sin. As we've said, even more than this act of immorality itself, Paul is upset and bothered by the Corinthians' reaction to this. Look at verse 2. And you are arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn, lament, weep at what is happening among you? Or look at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Not only are the church in Corinth willing to put up with this, but there's actually an arrogance about it. There's a boasting about it. Now, we don't know exactly what that boasting is. It could be that it's a sense of, oh, well, we know this is going on, but no big deal. It's cool. You know, we're the church in Corinth. We can, you know, yes, there's issues, but we're the church of God in Corinth. We don't know if that's the nature of their boasting, or it could even be that they are boasting, and because this sinful behavior shows, they think, how free they are in Christ. Look at this new spirituality we have, where we can have a Savior called Jesus who lets us do whatever we want. That could be the nature of their boasting. But regardless of what the boasting is, Paul is so distressed by their flippancy and their carelessness. They should be in mourning. They should have this sense of devastation at who they've become. Right? Paul has been trying to hold up for them in the first chapters of this book who they truly are. You're people of the cross of Jesus Christ who live out the power of the cross. That's who you are. You are people who walk in the wisdom of the Spirit of God and the blessing that comes. This is who you are. In chapter 3, we've been hearing that verses 16 and 17, you are God's holy temple in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, the very temple of God. Paul is lifting up the wonderful reality of what the church is, and then he gets to hear this report, and he says, and in that context, you're boasting about this horrible deviance from God's plan? Oh, by the way, a plan which, it doesn't always seem this way, but a plan which is for your good, a plan which is for your blessing, a plan which is for you to understand how much I love you and the plans that I have for you. And here you are boasting about this mess. And Paul achingly asks, ought you not rather to mourn? So what about us this morning? What about us? Do we appreciate, first of all, the seriousness, the severity of this issue, and secondly, the sadness of sexual immorality among us, or have we become flippant about it? Have we become careless about it? I say we, and I think the passage lays out that we have to ask these questions in the plural, because this is about the church's response to these things. But there is, of course, a personal reflection required. And I hope that this morning and in the coming days that we have some space to reflect on this issue, to search our heart before God on this issue. Do you feel the seriousness and the sadness of the temple of the living God, the people of God who are trusting in the cross of Jesus Christ and in His resurrection, who are walking in the power of the Spirit, this beautiful body of Christ, careless, flagrantly disobeying what God has for them, boasting about it, arrogant about it? How about us this morning? Personal reflection is crucial. But it doesn't terminate there. It isn't just about what you think about this. This is not just for us to deal with on our own. This issue affects us as a church. Paul's whole thrust here is about the corporate nature of this problem. For example, if there are members of our church family who are captivated and caught up in an addiction to pornography, there are church-wide implications for that. I don't know if you've ever thought about this issue before, but in the same way that Paul's main concern in this passage is not just the man sleeping with his stepmother, but Paul's main concern is for the church, so it is that for us, this is not just a personal issue. It impacts all of us as Hillview Community Church. And Paul lays out for us how this impacts the whole church. This is the third thing. The seriousness, the sadness, and thirdly, the spread of sexual sin. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we do not live in isolation. This is one of the reasons why I actually really like it when our seats are in quite a distinct semicircle. Because it reminds us that we're in this together. We're not lines of people wanting to consume something that is happening here. We are the body of Christ gathered to worship. It's important for us to know that how you live, how you speak, how you act impacts the rest of the church. It has an effect on our church. And in this room even, how you stand, how you participate, the demeanor with which you engage with what God is doing as you come here on a Sunday, it impacts those around about you. And Paul is making so clear in this passage that he's concerned for the church in Corinth. He doesn't just contact this man, right? You could imagine he might do that. I'm going to send a letter to the church in Corinth with important stuff, and I'm also going to contact this man who's in this real problematic relationship with his stepmother. That's not what Paul does. He brings it into the light of the whole church. He's concerned for the broader community of faith. Why? Because it spreads. Look at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. I thought about titling this message, Be the New Lump That You Really Are. We want to be a new lump, right? What is this picture of leaven and lumps and what's Paul getting at here? Well, it's a picture of contamination. We'll maybe get into it next week, but there's a picture of how they would make bread in that day. And Paul is basically saying that a little amount of spoiled, old, as he puts it, old leaven can spread through the whole batch and can ruin the whole batch if you're not careful. Paul is saying that unless great care is taken, how easy it is for sin to spread among God's church. I was thinking to myself this week, okay, what does that look like? How does that happen? So here's some examples, okay? This is not just in the area of sexuality. See if you can see how sin can spread among us. So think, for example, of the issue of gossip. You ever have the experience where someone says something to you that they probably shouldn't have said when you reflect back on it, but their gossiping to you gives you a sense of freedom to throw your little two cents in on the matter before you know it's spread, okay? Or think of the example of how people use their money. Imagine there's been an item of expense or a culture in your family of that you're tempted to spend money in a way that you probably know you shouldn't do. And then maybe you see someone else in the church who clearly is more comfortable than you have been spending huge amounts of money in a way that you previously thought uncomfortable. What can happen in that moment? You can see that kind of sinful wastefulness of God's resources. You can see that and it can begin to validate how you would like to spend your money. It can spread. It impacts us. Not just in the area of sexual sin, but definitely in that area as well. So here are some examples of that. A lewd, an objectifying joke that you hear from someone in the church, which makes you laugh, and which makes you feel that you want to be the one getting the laughs next time. Before you know it, the joke is worse than it even was. Perhaps more seriously, a lingering glance that you notice from someone else in the church, which feels nice. And you are all too comfortable with that glance. You embrace it, you soak it up, and you reciprocate. And before you know it, someone's perhaps lustful thought for you has spread. Or an affectionate email or text message that you receive, which opens the door for a more affectionate still reply from you. And this issue is spreading among the people of God. It can spread in more subtle ways as well. We talk a lot in this church about being grace-centered, about being welcoming to those who are struggling. Well, sometimes that idea of being grace-centered can be misapplied in the church. Well, we can't speak about this issue because we're all sinners here. You know, we're supposed to be welcoming to those who are struggling and so on and so forth. And there's lots in that which is right and true. But Paul is making just so clear in this passage that there is a time and a place sometimes for a firm response to certain behaviors and patterns that are growing in the church. Yes, we want to be grace-centered. Yes, we want to always understand that we're not to look at the speck in our brother or sister's eye while we've got the plank in ours. That's Jesus' clear teaching on this, right? But as we think about the church in general, grace-centered does not mean we turn a blind eye to the sin that may be spreading among us. That's a misapplication of what that's talking about. Sin can spread. Here, perhaps crucially, is another example. A behavior or a lifestyle choice that you see in someone else in the church which validates your desired course of action. Well, they're doing that, so I can do whatever I want. Or finally, maybe even it's not as active as that or as seen as that. Perhaps it is a culture of silence which you are keen to preserve because you don't want to expose your struggles with this, which then enables others to struggle in silence away from the community of faith as well. Perhaps you just I'm not going to tell anyone what I'm struggling with. And what happens in that context? If we're all doing that, then it's spreading among us, this culture where we can't talk about these things. Paul's saying, whatever the original source of this issue of sin, there is a spreading happening among the people of God, a subtle contamination which is in danger of turning the whole batch bad, the whole church away from what God wants for us. We don't live in isolation. May God more and more reveal this to us. We are members of the body. We are connected under Christ. we must beware of the spread of all sin, not just sexual sin. Fourthly, and finally, we see in this passage the sham of sexual sin. Four S's. I had to find a fourth S. The sham of sexual sin. The ultimate travesty of sexual sin that Paul wants to highlight in this passage is that it belies who we truly are to be as God's people. It's a sham. The Corinthians thought they were leading this life of liberation and freedom and carefree living, but Paul doesn't buy it. Paul doesn't buy it. They're missing the beautiful picture that God intended for them to operate within in terms of their sexuality and their sexual behavior. They're missing what God has in store for them. They're missing out on who God wants them to be as His people. And who they are, who they truly are, is all due to grace, the grace of God, and they're missing this. In verse 7, Paul has commanded something of the church in Corinth. Paul did not hide away from command, imperative, do this, do that. He says to them there in verse 7, cleanse out, get, another way to put that is get rid of, it's very strong language, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. He's saying, you need to deal with this issue. You have action to take on this point. You must do something about this. But then, as Paul so often does, he will now make clear, after commanding this, he's going to make clear why he's commanding it. Paul is not saying, deal with this issue so that you will be appropriate to God. That's not the way Paul operates. He's saying, deal with this issue because as you do that, you will show yourselves to be truly who you are, God's people. Just time and time again, this is the way Paul operates. Do this. Not so you become something, but do this because you are something. So look at verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Then this is the important bit. As you really are unleavened. Cleanse out the old leaven so you could be a new lump because you really are unleavened. Paul wants them to understand this is who you are. You're not contaminated as God's people. In His grace, you're not contaminated. You are pure in His eyes. You're not people stuck in immoral behavior. You are a new lump. You are a fresh batch of dough. He's saying you are pure. You are not defiled by that which is rotten. This is who the church of Jesus Christ is. And the question is, how? How could that be true of this church in Corinth? Well, the next part of verse 7 just makes it so clear. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. Why? How? For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Paul begins to morph different metaphors together here. All this talk of unleavened bread is pointing back to a time when God's people needed rescued, the Passover feast. And Paul is just making clear here in verse 7 that that time of rescue, that ultimate rescue from your struggles has come. And it has come in Jesus Christ, the perfect Passover lamb. He's saying, through Jesus' sacrifice, you are free. Through Jesus' sacrifice, you are pure. So, verse 8 follows on from that. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but let us celebrate the festival with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's saying, leave that way behind. It's not who you are. You're not people of malice and evil. You're not people contaminated by sexual sin. You are people of sincerity and truth. So become who you are. That's the way Paul always speaks about moral behavior. As Craig Blomberg puts it, he says, Jesus' atonement was not intended to free us to sin, like the Corinthians thought, but it's intended to liberate us from sin. This is the root of Paul's distress about this issue. The people of Corinth are boasting about this freedom that they have, but the reality is that they are simply enslaved to the culture of their day. They are enslaved to their own sinful leanings that fall so far short of what God desired for them. And Paul is saying, that's not freedom. That's not freedom. I want to show you what true freedom is. And it's the freedom that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as our perfect sacrifice, who frees us from the power of sin to live under his beautiful reign where he only wants good things for his children. That's freedom, Paul is saying. He's desperate for them to leave this behind and pursue true and beautiful freedom in Christ. So as we close now, this is all grace. Hillview Community Church, those who are truly members of Christ's church, believers in him, disciples of him, Hillview Community Church is pure and beautiful and holy to God. We are the temple of God in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. The Holy Spirit could not dwell among us if we were contaminated and stained in sin. That's not how God sees us. But it's all grace. It's all grace. We don't earn that. We have not achieved that. We are not worthy of that. We receive that standing before God as gift from God through the sacrifice of his precious and only Son, Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. Whether you are a Christian here this morning or you're not a Christian, we don't go from here merely trying to deal with our sexual sin. We go from here trusting in Christ's finished, complete, full victory over all sin, including sexual sin. And then, in that context of celebrating his victory over all our sin, we, as the people of God, come together and we help one another towards becoming who we are more and more. This is what we're about as a church, helping each other become who we truly are in God's eyes. Yes, there needs to be a realization of the severity of this issue. Yes, there should be a mourning and a sorrow. There is place for that this week. There is a time for that this week. But then, from that place, there must be a fresh desire among all of us as God's people for us to truly realize and to truly embrace the grace and kindness of God that shapes us into being the people of sincerity and truth that God has made possible for us to be. So go from here, trusting in Christ's victory over all your sexual deviance, over all your sexual struggles, trip-ups. We're going to come and we're going to take bread and wine. We're going to remember what he has done for us on the cross in bearing the punishment for all of your sexual sin of this last week. We're going to do that, and we're going to remember that one day he's coming back and he is going to take us home to be before him face to face, pure, undefiled, spotless. And we will sing for eternity into eternity, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who conquered all my sexual struggles." We're going to rejoice in him. And then, as God's people, may we help one another. This is what we're going to look at next week. May we help one another, each brother and sister, become who we truly are. Holy Spirit of God, we need your help. Our comforter, our helper, our guide. Lead us forward, we pray.